I think I like David more. I have a little book here, and I started doing this after I read another book. I thought it was a good idea, and in this particular book written by Elder Floyd Verzee, he says, keep a book with you, and he says, and when you're impressed with the topic, he says, write it down. He says, because it oftentimes will never come again. He says, write it down, write whatever you were thinking about it at the time, and record that. And so I'm going to talk about this book in a moment, but Thea, when I said, no ma'am, it was in response that I understood your point. But then when I said, yes ma'am, I realized that it needed to be emphasized again. So, but I wanted to share with you something. This is it was once said that pastors are no more than broken people bringing other, or helping to bring other broken people to Christ. I'll share with you that this is my own little creation I've made myself, and it's my sermon outline that I have, that I put my different facts and figures and I record things in. And I have little sayings that I have adopted. Some I've just out and out plagiarized from others, and I've put them on here. But nonetheless, it's something that speaks to me, and I reread them on occasion to keeps me in check, I think. And this is at the top. It says, you will never run out of topics to preach on if you begin in Scripture making Christ the center, pointing the saints to the Savior. I heard that one time. I kind of adapted it, but it says, you'll never run out of things to talk about if you first begin in the Bible. And that harmonizes with what Theo said very, very nicely. On the bottom of my thing, it says, never send them home on a flat tire. You always have to point them to Jesus. You can only give what you have. In other words, you know, when people come together, the Holy Spirit has to be present. And, you know, you can't buy that. That's something that God gives us, and it's a privilege. It says, remember to preach Christ and make every discourse begin and end with Him. Don't point out sins unless you can also show them the path to the Savior. Remember to open windows of fresh air. Learn to be bridled, saddled, and neck-reined. Don't run off in all directions. Read yourself full. Think yourself clean, the black preacher says. Pray yourself hot and let yourself go. And I have this version 1.1. But it is true that we are all broken people. And no one is any more broken than the other one, and we are all in need of a Savior. I have a friend that's at camp meeting right now, and I got a call late last night. In fact, I was very tired. I had just traveled about 3,000 miles, as a matter of fact, by plane. And then I had to fly into Sacramento, and then I had to drive up here. I was tired. So when I got home, it's like, you know how you're vibrating like this, and you've been going all day, and you're all amped up, and so you get home, and it's like it's time to relax, and your body's still going like this, and so it takes you about an hour to just kind of unwind, and finally you hit that spot to where I'm done. Right? You ever felt that? And my phone goes ring, ring. And I have this little saying, and my family would say it, and I look at the phone, I go, really? At this time of night, really? And it was a friend of mine, very close friend. He was at camp meeting, and he was sharing with me something he had heard Pastor Randy Maxwell just talk about that night. And he was talking about, as a people, that we've forgot about Jesus sometimes. We forget about how important Jesus is. And he says, it seems like we have replaced Jesus with facts and figures about prophecy and other elements and things that in and of themselves are meaningful and they mean a lot, but it doesn't talk about the regenerated Christian much. It's just things in the Bible. And you can talk about prophecy and not be converted. Do you believe that? You can give Bible studies on the 2300 days and not have a living relationship with Jesus. And dear friends, I know from what the true witness says in the book Revelation chapter 3 in verse 14, and he's talking about the Laodicean church, that they're rich and increased with goods, and they think they're in need of nothing. But he says, wait a second, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and needed to have everything. And he says, I realize that I have to have a change in my heart. And of course, now I'm awake, and I'm paying attention, and I'm like, okay, Lord, where is this going? This isn't the typical phone call you get. And this person was talking to me and really sharing about their life and how they've been convicted and how the Lord was really pulling on their heartstrings. No, I know I need to do this, but this is going on, and I know I shouldn't, but this... And just talking about the struggles that was going on and the tension in the life. And, you know, we talked, and I prayed with this person, and I said, now is the time to respond. When you sense the Holy Spirit pulling on your heart, do you wait? We talked in Sabbath school about Felix. What was wrong with Felix? What did Felix do wrong? He didn't react. He ignored the Holy Spirit. He says, come back a more convenient season. But dear friends, now is the time when we realize something to act, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit touches your heart, now is the time to do it, because there may not be another time. I don't say that to scare us. I say that to myself. I do. I say it to myself. In this little book, and this is going to kind of bring me up to today's topic, everyone. In this little book, I had these thoughts, and it's, what did I call it? Oh, it's actually what he called it. He called it his little sermon seed book, and so that's what I have. I have several of them, and as I think of things, I write them down. And there's a lot of things I write out that I've never ever preached or given a Bible study. It's just thoughts, and I've connected them and put them together, but there's kind of been a progression in this book that I noticed, and I really didn't realize it at the time until I sat down and thought, you know, I need to look back over, seeing if there's something I wanted to present today. And this is actually something that I had done previously and hadn't presented it because of time and we had some other things going on. But I wanted to read you these titles. The first one is The Fullness of the Godhead Bodily. And this thought was about Jesus and who he was and what he had done for mankind and how much he really loved us and really what he gave up. And that he is very much part of the Godhead and how he's in heaven, how the Holy Spirit is his personal ambassador, it is his personal representative. As a member of the triune Godhead, he can come and bring Jesus to us completely and fully as a member. He doesn't talk about himself, but he talks about Jesus. I have another one here about the time of the end. It goes from the great apostasy of the New Testament church and how errors crept in and it brought us up to date about and really kind of followed the theme of or didn't follow it, followed those that kept the Sabbath and how there's an intact history of Sabbath keeping all the way from the apostolic church till today. Tell his disciples and Peter was another thought I had, where he was telling the woman there, go tell the disciples, oh yeah, and also tell Peter. Even though Peter had rejected him, did exactly what God told him he was going to do, he still loved him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. It's personal with God. We're not just numbers in the book of life. You don't have 238 and you're not line 1342 and I'm not line 76. We are people that Jesus died for. Tell the disciples and Peter. That was another thought I had. And maybe someday enlarge on that. Absolute truth. The one who owed more of the two debtors. God's love for his people. Called to the front of the class. This was where... this one was interesting to me, where then the Lord called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. I was impressed with that, and I thought of a student being called to the front of the class. Well, Aaron and Miriam had questioned Moses. They'd questioned his authority, and that was where Miriam was smote with leprosy, but they were called to come forward, and it's a fearful thing to be called forward of God, to face the things that you have done. And I was thinking about the book of life and our names remaining there and the need for our name to remain there or else we're lost. And what is bound in the life of a Christian so that your name does remain there? Well, it's Jesus. That's the reason that stays there. What is our reason for living, really, was my next thought. And without purpose... Oh, actually, this is something that Pastor Crabtree said. Without purpose, we are like a ping pong ball volleyed between the paddles of this world. You're just knocked around in all directions, and sometimes you're knocked off the table, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense. You're just knocked around like a ball. I felt that way before. One of them was teach me how to pray. And it was based on Micah 6 about, Lord, you know, who is a God like unto thee and forgives the transgressions of his remnant and of his heritage. And then I had the thought about, you know, we're not to fear the judgment, that the judgment is a good thing because it finally settles God's people of who is and who is not going to be saved. Jesus is there. He's the one that died for us. He can also save us. Christ's supreme sacrifice. A cheater, actually we did talk about that one. The anxiety clouds judgment. You believe that? Anxiety clouds judgment. When you are afraid and upset about something, you are not thinking rationally. You're irrational, actually. Because there's a part of your brain that is in overdrive, and it is subject to these immediate kind of fight or flight thoughts. And you're reacting to something. You're not thinking about it and rationally making decisions. Should I or should I not? You're not weighing consequences. You're reacting. Facing Life's Giants. I watched that movie we did. Family. I loved it. Facing Life's Giants. The pendulum swings. How does the pendulum swing in your life? Are you hot some days for Christ? Are you cold some days? Does it settle in the middle? You know, I think that Satan wants us to keep us one way or the other, upstream or downstream, as long as you never center in the middle. He wants to always keep your pendulum swinging in life. And then there's a whole host of other ones. And then my thought process went to servant leadership. Then it was the sermon I gave in Chinle on the mission trip, Am I Good Enough? And then today, Houston, we have a problem. Somebody mentioned Apollo 13 on the radio, and not OPB. It's that public radio station. It's more news talk. And they were talking about what happened with Apollo 13 and how flight control thought that nothing was going on, and they were trying to convince the commander that nothing was going on. But Houston, we have a problem. And finally, after 14 minutes of deliberating at mission control, they realize Houston really doesn't just have a problem. And this just isn't a problem now. This is a crisis. And this is no longer going to the moon. This is going to be this is an astronaut recovery mission where they had to go out and figure out how to scrub. You know, they had lost the oxygen. They had to now scrub carbon dioxide out. And they only had so many things on the spaceship to do it. And it was a crisis. What do they do? What do they do in that moment of crisis? And what is said? And how do they react? And now time is of the essence. And we've lost 14 minutes. How do we make up for these? And so you see... you see the flight controller and you see the captain of the ship, and you're probably familiar with the rest of the story. They make it back. But dear friends, not only Houston, do we have a problem, but I would say Laodicea, we have a problem. Matthew 24:14. If you would turn in your Bibles there. Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and all the world is a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, Jesus, as he predicts the destruction of the temple, I reread this not too long ago, and something hit me. And try this on for size and see if you don't, maybe there's a ring of truth in this, I don't know. But as I thought about the destruction of ancient Jerusalem, I realized that it really is a type of our church today. And I'll tell you why I think that. Dear friends, do you believe that trouble is coming in this world? Okay, we could say that we already have trouble, but there's a whole lot more coming. That there are forces, and we know that it's Satan, we know that he is behind this. He thinks he's going to eradicate God's people. He's got one final chance. If I can persecute him to death, they're all going to give up, and they're all going to curse your name, and I win. Well, that's flawed logic, because that's not what the scriptures say, that judgment is made in favor of the saints, and they stand in the sea of glass. So we know that the saints triumph in the end. Amen? Right? We go to heaven. Don't ever forget that. You go to heaven. If you're faithful, you go to heaven. 1 John 5 doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say well. It says that you know you have eternal life. Now, we don't live with that presumptuously. You live with it very carefully. But Jesus says that you can know that you have eternal life. If you believe in me, if you have a desire for obedience, you can know that you have eternal life. What do you say to that? Is that hopeful? Is that something to look forward to in this, all this trouble that's coming? And believe me, friends, trouble is coming to this world. And it is coming to our church. Our church is considered a not-for-profit corporation. There are things, there are laws, there are legal mechanisms that are already being promoted. You know, DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act that was initiated by President Clinton, there's elements of that that has been struck down. And I forget the historian that says that when you tear away the triangle of life, and he says the triangle of life is the father, the mother, and the child. He says when you tear down that triangle of life, you tear down a society. The society fractures. I don't remember who said that, but I do remember that. The triangle of life, the father, the mother, and the son. And dear friends, that we know what's going on. Y'all listen to the news. Okay, I don't have to talk about these things. But what constitutes marriage and what is going on in our nation? And it's not just that. That agenda and the folks that are promoting it, it is going to get to the point, dear friends, that if churches don't recognize them within the context of the Americans with Disabilities Act, you will fall under the federal provisions and you will be held responsible to that law in terms of persecution, not a persecution, in that you have discriminated against a certain class of people, and you will be held federally responsible. Do you see how some of these things? And if you don't do that, if they're not hired, if they're not given the same preference in a job interview as someone else with the same qualifications, that you can't discriminate. Do you see what Satan is doing? And there's many other things that our church is facing. And dear friends, I think the structure, now let me be very careful here, I don't want to be misquoted. The structure of our church, God smiled on. I think there's still work to be done. Ellen White said that, but the general structure and the hierarchy, God smiled on. And he did tell that to her. I don't think it's gone far enough, and even she said that it had not gone far enough in revising some of our structure. But I'm talking about the inner workings of the way our church works. I'm talking about the corporate structure and the tax-exempt status and the monies, the way they're transferred and how we're able to donate and receive tax-exempt status and how we're able to support and do certain things with the monies that we have. You take away that tax-exempt status. And dear friends, any church that does not subscribe to those things, it is going to start coming apart. It won't continue. And I think of what Jesus said as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And he was also talking about Jerusalem. He says, "I'm going to tell you that not one stone is going to be left here upon another." You know, dear friends, the way we have church now is not the New Testament model, okay? So don't freak out, but it isn't. This isn't necessarily how they met in the New Testament churches. There were home churches, and they were itinerant preachers, and they went around, and they had an evangelistic focus. They didn't have this type of a focus on just a group of people. Pastors went out, and that was their job. Dear friends, I think in a way the Lord is bringing us back to that, and I think that the ability to disciple people, to mentor people, to develop relationships, when you have them in those type of settings, are better than this setting. This setting can be sterile and cold, and if it's not a warm church, they come in the door, and what happens to them? When church is over, they go right back out the same door, and oftentimes they never come back. Why? Because nobody really greets them. They don't talk to them. They don't make them feel welcome. They feel like, well, you're a visitor. No, you're a guest here. And guests can come and go as they want to. You have greater privilege as a guest than you do a visitor. Do you know that? I can visit your house and stand at the front door. Hi, Mary, can I? Yeah, hold on a second. I'll bring it right back out to you. But if you're a guest and you're allowed in and you get to sit in the lazy boy and you're taken care of, do you see how you're treated different? Do you see the connotations difference with that? All right, back to Jerusalem. Dear friends, the trouble that is coming, Satan's going to do everything he can, not only to tear us down personally, to destroy our relationship with Christ, to get us to confess that he's God, just like he wanted Christ to do, and that we will receive the mark of the beast and that we die for our own sins, and yep, there's another one he's taken back from God. But you see, that's not what God has in store for us, dear friends. He has in store for us success, an everlasting gospel that needs to go to all the world. And whatever Satan has planned and whatever he's doing and whatever God allows, dear friend, at the end, we're going to hear that voice of the archangel, are you not? And you're going to hear the trump of God, and you're going to see him coming on the white horse with all the legions and legions and myriad of angels, and they're going to take us, he's going to take us away from this dark place. But there's going to be a little trouble between then and, or now and then. Jesus said we're supposed to see all these things, but our heart is not to be troubled. Isn't that what he said? You're going to see all these things, but the end isn't yet. Let's read on. And Jesus, verse 4, answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Dear friends, I don't know. Some of you maybe do follow, and some don't. And for those that don't, you're probably better off in some respects if you just focus on the Bible, on Christ, in light of an end-time remnant people with a message to give to a dying world. But if you do follow the political environment of the church, there are so many deceptive theories that are out there. People are trying to introduce things into our church to cause confusion and to take our minds off of really what is going to happen and to divert our attention. But what did Jesus say? And this isn't in the Adventist church. It's in every church, every Christian church. Satan is equally working, but with us, he works especially hard. Take heed that what? No man. And how are you going to know what that deception is if you are not in this book? What was it you said, Matt, about you realized that you had to get up, and that you had to get on your knees, that you've been praying before you drive, and you've realized the need of connection with God and having that vital link with him. Isn't that what you said? Is that a fair? That my relationship with God has to be different than what it is. You know, that's what my friend told me last night on the phone. I have to be different. And if I'm not different, I am going to be lost. That's what he told me. And I said, okay, Lord, you got my attention now. What is it we next talk about? And we talked about many things. Let's go on in this reading. And you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, verse 6. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But what? The end isn't yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Dear friends, are we to look and be afraid at the time of trouble? Okay, how many of you are afraid of the time of trouble? I'm going to put my hand up. Yep, I'm afraid of it. I'm going to be honest. But is that the way we look at it? Is that the way we're supposed to look at it? How are we supposed to look at the time of trouble? Well, Jesus says, through inspiration, book of Daniel, it says, and at that time, Michael the great prince would stand for the children of his people. He's going to stand up, and what is he going to do? What is the next word? He delivers them. Everyone that is found written in the what? Lamb's book of life. It says in the book, but that's the Lamb's book of life. Moses says, Lord, you know, save the people and blot my name out of your book of life. So we know that that's what the book, we know that that's what it's called, and we know our names are written there. And unless you're focused on Jesus, unless you're willing to be a part of that, Jesus. But dear friends, it says at that time, Michael stands up and he delivers his people. We know that at the end of the game is what? It's deliverance. He's going to save us. Jeremiah 30, alas for that day is great. For that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. And Jesus is talking about that trouble. He's not only talking to disciples and what they're going to encounter with Titus and his army and how he comes and how he destroyed and seized Jerusalem and went in and burnt up the temple and it never was to be built again. And to this day, it has not. It also is an antitypical description of the experience we're going to go through. Let's read on. Then they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and some will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up. You know, he was specifically, as you read through here, you see how he kind of goes present and future. And we know through, you know, what he gave to Ellen White, we have some enlightenment on what some of those aspects of the time of trouble. And when you read those five chapters, you know, the investigative judgment, facing life's record, the time of trouble, Jacob's time of trouble, and the deliverance of the saints. And when you read through that, you know, you come walking away. Okay, Lord, I know it's a horrible time, but you're going to save me. And I know I'm going to make it through. And so where is our faith? Our faith is caught up into Jesus. And we realize that as long as I'm walking in the sun, there is nothing that's going to stand in my way. That's kind of metaphorical, right? Stand in the sun, the sun comes out, you feel its warmth, rays, it protects, you know, the sun goes away, you die. It really is true. And as long as you're standing in Jesus, as long as you're standing in His presence, when you are standing in the presence of Jesus, you're really standing in the Holy Spirit's presence, and He brings that down to us, and He wraps Jesus' righteousness around us. Paul called you saints. We shouldn't fear the unknown. My dad used to say, and I know I've said it, that here to you folks, fear is interest that you make on payments you've never acquired. And what did Jesus say? Take no thought for the morrow, for what? Tomorrow takes care of itself. And if you did know about tomorrow, it would be evil, because then that's the prerogatives of God, remember? Let's keep going. But he who endures to the end shall be... What does it say? I only heard about three voices. Anybody looking at their Bibles? What does it say? Open up your Bible and read it. Right now, Matthew 24, get in there. What does it say? But he who endures to the end shall be... Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Jesus is speaking here. Do you believe that? I do. Verse 15, then you will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's interesting. Jesus only speaks of a few of the Old Testament prophets by name. Daniel is one, Isaiah is another one, and Jeremiah and, did I get him? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Jonah. I think that's interesting. The abomination of desolation. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. We're told that there's going to come a time where it's not going to be safe to be in the big cities. That we're going to have to retreat out to some solitary places to be able to do the things and to grow a garden. You won't be able to do it in town. We know that those days are coming. Well, to a certain degree in some places, perhaps, but not to the extent that it will, but he shall be saved out of it. The same shall be saved. Michael, the great prince, which stands for the servants of thy people, what does he do? He delivers them. Dear friends, if you're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, you're protected. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You are protected. That's our security. That's our protection. That's what keeps us strong. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let he who is in the field not to go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. And there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, what is he going to do? He's going to shorten. Not only does he protect us, he guides us, he saves us. As long as we're standing in Christ's righteousness, we're saints and we receive the seal of God and we're bound for the courts above. But what is it here? He's going to shorten it. These are all messages of hope, not despair. These are messages of hope. Even in talking about what the trouble that's coming. We know it's coming, but there's a message of hope here, clearly a message of hope. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ. Now we're talking about Satan's impersonation. Look, here is Christ, or lo, there is Christ. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, all this stuff is going to happen. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning shines from the, or comes as far as the east is from the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He goes on to talk there further about it, and then we get into three distinct parables at the end of that chapter. But dear friends, I believe that, do you know what the power of fear is? This dawned on me as I was thinking about this. Do you know what the power of fear is? Okay, let me ask the question again. Where does fear get its power? Where does fear get its power? From fear itself. No, from fear itself. Fear only has power over someone if you let it. The only power that fear has is fear itself. And fear of the unknown, fear of tomorrow, of not, those are all true. Lack of, those are all true things. But Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow. Ah, so you see where the earthly and the heavenly, they start dividing here, don't they? 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Second Timothy 1:7 says this. Oh, 1 Timothy isn't really going to help me much. 2 Timothy will. Starting verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. In other words, that really is the power of the Holy Spirit that God conveys to us, whether symbolically by a man or directly by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit empowers us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What happens? You ever seen somebody afraid? Have you ever seen somebody that is truly afraid of something? I have. What do most people do when they are like scared to death of something? They usually kind of freeze and lock up. Can't talk. Some people can't move. They lock up. Fear paralyzes. If you're paralyzed, you're also paralyzed spiritually. Fear only has power because of fear itself. But Jesus told us not to fear tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be sufficient unto itself, and even if you could know about it, that's evil and you're not God, so you don't need to know. You need to worry about today. Take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow takes thought of the things itself. Let's go back to Matthew 24. It says, unless those days shall be shortened, there would no flesh be saved, verse 22. But the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. So we talk about the power of fear. What about the power of preparation? Well, dear friends, let's go to Philippians. So the power of preparation is this. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Here's the preparation of the Christian. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, Jesus, who has begun a good work in you. I like the NIV. It says, I think a perfect, or shall complete it. A perfect work shall complete it. I think it's how it uses. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, that's the process of sanctifying you. He began it, and he's going to keep it going, and he's going to complete it. He's going to perfect it. And what is he going to do? He's going to save you. Last for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble. But you're going to be saved out of it. Don't worry. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Dear friends, there's the power of perseverance. Ephesians 6. The power of perseverance is this. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What are we to be strong in? God's power and his ability to deliver. Put on the whole armor of God. Matt, that's what you were talking about. You get up and you were putting your armor on. Is everybody putting their armor on? Or are you trying to go out and fight on your own? I'm sorry, but I want to challenge us this morning. What are you fighting in? Are you fighting in your own armor? You going to fight in somebody else's armor? You think you did vicariously? Well, Judy's doing a pretty good job. They're my best friend. Or do you have to put it on yourself? Dear friends, that takes sacrifice, that takes perseverance, it takes prayer, it takes submission, it takes all those things to put your armor on, but you got to put it on. Romans 5. Romans 5. I have to go the right way in the Bible. Romans 5. Verse 3 says, well, verse 1. Therefore, Romans 5, 1, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. But he doesn't end there. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, but the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. Dear friends, there's the power of fear, but it only has power if you fear it itself. There's the power of preparation that you get in walking with God each day. There's the power of perseverance, of living by faith and allowing God to live your life and submit it to Him. Now, dear friends, there's the power of faith. And I don't have time to go through all those. But Hebrews says that faith is the substance of what's hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this. It says, "For by grace are you saved through what? This unmerited gift I give you if you just ask and believe in me. And if you don't believe in your own self," don't do what the Jews did, people. Don't believe that you can do it on your own. You cannot fight in someone else's armor, and you can't fight in your own. You can only fight in the armor that I give you. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So what about this, dear friends? The power of protection. Do you believe that there's power in God's protection? When Elisha was talking to the servant, he says, "Lord, I wish that you would open the eyes of my servant so that he could see the chariots of fire and the angels thereof around that." Do you remember that? What about Joshua when he marches around and he didn't know what God was going to do? He was just told to march. And what did he do? He marched. We are told to be faithful. So be faithful. He doesn't tell you exactly what he's going to do at the end. He just says, be faithful. And you're going to be saved. The same shall be saved. I'm going to cut it short. I want to read you something out of the spirit of prophecy. And I think this is a beautiful insight into this period of time and into the mindset of God's people during this time. It's in the chapter of the final warning. Hold on, let me find it here. "The servants of God, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, they're going to hasten from place to place and proclaim the messages of heaven. By thousands of voices, all over the earth, the warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed. Signs and wonders will follow the believers." You know, in other places she says that she saw the saints being guarded by angels in the form of men of war. Can you believe that? The heavenly sentinels, this is page 631. "The heavenly sentinels, faithful to their trust, continue their watch. Though a general decree has fixed the time when commandment keepers may be put to death," kind of reminds you of Mordecai and Esther and the situation there in Susa, "their enemies will in some cases anticipate the decree and before the time specified will endeavor to take their lives. But none can pass the mighty guardian stationed about every faithful soul." Did you hear that? I better read it again. "But none can pass the mighty guardians stationed about every faithful soul. Some are assailed in their flight from the cities and villages, but the swords raised against them break and fall powerless as straws. Others are defended by angels in the form of men of war." Page 631. That's what the Bible says. We're told we're going to be protected. It says an angel of the Lord encamps round about. That's not an extra biblical thought. Oh my word! It says right there, an angel of the Lord encamps round about those that love and fear Him. And what does it say? It doesn't end there. It says, and He delivers them. So dear friends, I ask the question. So what does it take for us to pass through the time of trouble? Or what is it? I didn't read it right. So, what is it that takes us to the time of trouble? That's right. I have it right here at the bottom. The answer is faith in Jesus. You know that there's really nothing else you can do but to have utter and implicit faith and be willing to obey Jesus. "My brethren, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," what does the rest say? "Ye shall never fail." Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Dear friends, if we fear the time of trouble, our faith in God is pretty weak. I think anybody could say it's going to be probably awful. And I think it's coming, and I think it's looming just on the horizon. But you will make it through. You will be counted among the saints. You shall know that you have eternal life. He is going to protect you. He is going to shorten it. He is going to defend you. Angels of the Lord will camp around you. Stand in the light of God's presence. Let's follow the mat method. Get up in the morning. Consecrate yourself to God. Pray before you drive. Pray before you work. Keep a mindset of communing with God as to a friend. We don't just go and talk to him when we've got big things. We talk to him about little things as well. And at that time, Michael shall stand up and deliver the children of his people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And even to that same time. But what happens? But he shall be saved. He shall be delivered. We only fear because we allow fear to have power over us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, knowledge, compassion. He's given us all of those other gifts, but not fear. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring fear. Don't fear tomorrow, dear friends. Fear what God can do to you today. And we need to choose today what we're going to do. If there are things in your life, get rid of them. If there are things you're doing, stop it. And I'm speaking to all of us. I'm not pointing to you. I'm speaking to myself. So I never exclude myself from any of those statements. Please don't ever think that. Dear friends, we have to choose today. Let's bow our heads. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, Lord, it is a true human emotion that we have trepidation over the things that we know that are coming. And Lord, we know that in our own strength we cannot stand. But we know that with God, all things are possible. Those things that are impossible with man, those things are possible with God. And Lord, we just run to you. We kneel at the foot of the cross. We ask for your righteousness to be given to us, for we have none of our own. And Lord, we do ask in faith. Lord, I pray that we have a willing heart that wants to be obedient. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. And dear Jesus, as you stand there before the ark and as you stand there before the throne and as you go through that book of life, I pray that each one of our names has written behind it pardon and that we can see you come in the clouds of glory. So Father, strengthen us. May today we be enabled by the Holy Spirit. May our hearts rest with you. And we ask for your protection, your grace, your mercy, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.